Okay. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Judges. Let me go back to the book of Judges. And just look together at the remainder of the story of Gideon, chapter 8. Judges chapter 8. And last time we saw that the Lord led Gideon to gather an army, and then He promptly told Gideon that his army was too big. And He whittled it down to size, went down from 32,000 to 10,000, to 22,000, sent them home that were afraid. And from 10,000, He took them down to 300. Doesn't make sense, but that's often true with the things of God. It's not according to our wisdom or our logic or our understanding. It's His way, and it's His plan. And He has a very different plan than we do. So, in result of that, was that God defeated the Midianite army, some 135,000 men with an army of 300. That's really unbelievable. But that's where faith comes in. And God did this so that they would give God the glory, give God the praise. But I think what we're going to see tonight, we're going to understand a little bit better about why God whittled that army down to 300 men. Why did He have to take such an extreme measure? Why did He have to do something that just, you know, with 32,000 men against 135,000, well, you're only outnumbered 100,000. But to go from 32,000 down to 300, that just seems like that's crazy. Well, it is, except that God could have done it with a single word. He could have just, He could have wiped out that army Himself just in a moment's time. He didn't need Gideon. He didn't need any of them. But He wanted to use them. But He wanted them to learn from it. He wanted them to see that He was the one who was doing this, that He was worthy of their praise. And folks, when God does something today, God is doing it so that we look to Him, not so that we look to people. We get excited about what somebody has done or is doing or what we can do or anything else. It's about, we want to focus on the Lord. And so let's look together. Judges chapter 8. We finished last time with these first few verses of chapter 8, but we're going to read them again. And at this point, they are the battle has been fought, and basically the Midianites have kind of just turned on themselves. They just they've destroyed their own army and took off running, and now the pursuit is on. And so Gideon has called the men of Ephraim to come and to man the fords of the Jordan River and to catch the men when they come down to the fords to cross over the Jordan and to escape out past the Jordan, to capture them there, to kill them there. And so that's where we pick it up. Chapter 8 and verse 1. If you found your place, let's stand together in honor of the reading of God's Word. And the men of Ephraim said unto him, "Why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites?" And they did chide with him sharply. And he said unto them, "What have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison of you?" Then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint, yet pursuing them. And he said unto the men of Succoth, "Give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint, and I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian." And the princes of Succoth said, "Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thine army?" And Gideon said, "Therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zebah and Zalmunna into mine hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars." And he went up thence to Penuel and spake unto them likewise. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered him. And he spake also unto the men of Penuel, saying, "When I come again in peace, I will break down this tower." Now Zebah and Zalmunna were in Karkor, and their host with them, about 15,000 men, all that were left of all the host of the children of the east. For there fell 120,000 men that drew sword. And Gideon went up by the way of them that dwelt in tents on the east of Nobah and Jogbeha, and smote the host, for the host was secure. And when Zebah and Zalmunna fled, he pursued after them and took the two kings of Midian, Zebah and Zalmunna, and discomfited all the host. And Gideon the son of Joash returned from battle before the sun was up, and caught a young man of the men of Succoth, and inquired of him, and he described unto him the princes of Succoth and the elders thereof, even 70 men. And he came unto the men of Succoth and said, "Behold, Zebah and Zalmunna, with whom ye did upbraid me, saying, Are the hands of Zebah and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thy men that are weary?" And he took the elders of the city and thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. And he beat down the tower of Penuel and slew the men of the city. Then said he unto Zebah and Zalmunna, "What manner of men were they whom ye slew at Tabor?" And they answered, "As thou art, so were they. Each one resembled the children of a king." And he said, "They were my brethren, even the sons of my mother. As the Lord liveth, if ye had saved them alive, I would not slay you." And he said unto Jether his firstborn, "Up and slay them." But the youth drew not his sword, for he feared, because he was yet a youth. Then Zebah and Zalmunna said, "Rise thou and fall upon us, for as the man is, so is his strength." And Gideon arose and slew Zebah and Zalmunna, and took away the ornaments that were on their camels' necks. Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, "Rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian." And Gideon said unto them, "I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." And Gideon said unto them, "I would desire a request of you, that ye would give me every man the earrings of his prey." For they had golden earrings, because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, "We will willingly give them." And they spread a garment and did cast therein every man the earrings of his prey. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, beside ornaments and collars and purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian, and beside the chains that were about their camels' necks. And Gideon made an ephod thereof and put it in his city, even in Ophrah. And all Israel went thither, a whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. Thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more. And the country was in quietness for 40 years in the days of Gideon. And Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. And Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten, for he had many wives. And his concubine that was in Shechem, she also bare him a son, whose name he called Abimelech. And Gideon the son of Joash died in a good old age, and was buried in the sepulcher of Joash his father in Ophrah of the Abizarites. And it came to pass, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Baalism, or after Balaam, and made Baal-berith their god. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel. Well, let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your word. Lord, we pray tonight that you will speak clearly to our hearts and teach us truths from your word. It will help us to honor you and to seek your face. Lord, help us to learn from these people Lord, these difficult, stubborn, rebellious people. Lord, they were Your people. But God, they had such issues. Father, I pray that, Lord, You would help us to learn from their mistakes and from their sin. And Lord, help us to be obedient to You, to be focused on You. We praise You. We thank You for Your Word now. We pray together in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as we think about this story, there's going to be several areas here that we're going to consider that Gideon dealt with, and we're going to see those in our own lives and in our own in our own stories. But the first one is that within the challenges that he faced as a leader, we see he encountered the Ephraimites, the men of Ephraim. They were called to come and to help out by going down to the fords and capturing and killing the Midianites who escaped there. And so they did, and they captured the princes, Oreb and Zeb, which those names are interesting because they mean raven and wolf. Kind of gives you a little different idea about maybe those men, of who they were, of what they were. Well, they captured these men. You know, they did a good thing. But then when Gideon came, they began to criticize. So we're going to encounter people who are critical of what we have done or what we have not done. And, you know, how are we going to respond to criticism? I had a very wise woman one time tell me, she said, "You know, Brother Tim, in every criticism, there is a grain of truth." And I think, you know, there is when you're criticized, don't just react to it, don't just but think about it, take it in, and see if there is some element of truth in that. Sometimes there's more than just a small part that's truth. You know, sometimes we're not right. And so, well, Gideon answered these men with a soft answer. What does the proverb say? A soft answer turns away wrath. You know, your words will either diffuse the situation or will escalate the situation. That'll just make it worse. I mean, if Gideon had stood there and pointed his bony finger into their face and said, "Well, you sorry, no good," you know, he could have had another battle on his hands right then and there between the tribes of Israel. And he did not. So he demonstrated some wisdom there and you know, basically kind of buttered them up a little bit. Now, here's the problem with this. They were critical of Gideon, but the battle was not over yet. And Gideon and his 300 men pursued beyond the Jordan. They went after what was left, the 20,000 men that were left. Now, I mean, you know, here the 300 had confronted 135,000. We've already seen that, but now they're chasing after the 20,000 that are left. Why didn't the men of Ephraim say, "Well, let's go get the rest of them"? Because that's often the way it is with folks who want to criticize. They will sit back and they will nitpick and they will criticize what you do or how you do something. And look, that you know, we're always going to have that stuff. That's fine. Don't let it bother you. Don't let it get to you. Keep doing what you do. Keep crossing over the Jordan and pursuing the enemy. You know, keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. Don't let what they say or do or don't do dissuade you or keep you from serving the Lord. We're always going to have that stuff. Well, so Gideon came to the Jordan, and he crossed over the Jordan River. Now, I remind you, the Jordan River is not a huge river. It'd be like a pretty good-sized creek around here. You know, it's not a big river, but there's quite a bit of water in it, and at times it's really full, and it really flows in certain seasons. But they crossed over the Jordan, And the men that were with him, verse 4, it says they were faint, yet pursuing them. I mean, they were weary, they were tired, they were hungry. And, you know, we don't know the time frame here. We don't know how long this had been going on. But, you know, we know that the attack on the 135,000 took place at night. And so, you know, my guess is this would be late in the day, maybe, you know, the following day. They've been fighting. They've been pursuing. They've been doing all this. And so they're tired. They're worn out. They're hungry. And so he comes to the city, Sukkot, and asks for bread. He says, "Give me loaves of bread for my men. We are pursuing the kings of Midian." And, you know, you would think that these folks would say, "Boy, that's awesome. That's amazing." You know, I mean, around here we'd say, "Well, let's make some iced tea and we'll take care of you." Well, they would not. They did not. You're going to find people in life who are cynical. You're going to find critics, but you're also going to find people who are just cynical. And that's where these folks were. Because they answered and they said, "Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian, are they now in thine hand? Do you have them in custody now? Because if you don't, we're not feeding your army. We're not going to do it." And so they basically sided with the Midianites. They basically said, "No, we're not going to help you." And Gideon replied with a pretty strong answer. He said, "Once we have these guys," verse 7, "then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars." I mean, it's a pretty severe promise that he makes to these people here. And, you know, but they were not willing to step out and take a risk. They were not willing to step up and inconvenience themselves. And folks, if there's anything I see today in our culture, it is cynicism. People are cynical and they are jaded and they don't want to get out of their comfort zone. And they want somebody to do something. Just don't make it be them. And sometimes that's us. And we are the cynics. And sometimes we are the ones. And we don't want to get out of our comfort zone. We don't want to do something that's uncomfortable, that we're not totally comfortable doing. We want everything to be just the way we want it to be. And folks, if you're ever going to be involved in the ministry of the gospel, if you're ever going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to have to get out of your comfort zone. You're going to have to do some things that don't come natural to you, that aren't easy for you, that aren't things that you're just completely happy with or comfortable with. And you're just going to have to roll with it. You know, one of the things that we do when we have groups go on mission trips is we'll talk to them up front. And here's our motto. For those of you who've been on a mission trip, you probably already know it. But here's our motto. It's a proverb. It's not a biblical proverb. It's a proverb of our own making. Somebody want to give it to me? Blessed are the flexible, for they shall be used. Well, it's not Bible. It's not Scripture. Might be in the book of Hezekiah. Need to look that up, but... or 3 Timothy. I'm not sure. Maybe. Yeah, it's in 3 Timothy. But anyway, okay, there is no 3 Timothy. Don't look. Blessed are the flexible, for they shall be used by God. Because when we go on a mission trip, we'll make our plans. We'll get all this stuff together. We'll figure, okay, we're going to do this. We're going to do this. And then we get there and we find out, oh, well, we can't do this because we can't have to do that. And so we're going to have to do this and this instead. And so you just learn to roll with things. And when you do that, God is able to work. You know, God's able to use you. But as long as you have this rigid thing about, well, this is what I can do, this is what, you know, and that's it, that's all, well, that's fine. But you're not producing fruit in the kingdom of God. You're not building something that will be waiting on you in heaven. And I want to encourage you and challenge you to guard yourself against being cynical. Because that answer, well, why should we help you? You don't have them in your custody now. You don't have them in your possession now. Why should we help you? That translates into our day as, well, what's the point of doing that ministry? What's the use? You can't change this country. You can't fix all these problems. You can't, we have this cynicism, and what it does is it paralyzes us. And it keeps us from doing what we could do, what we can do. And maybe we can't make a difference, in a whole area. But what if we could make a difference for one young person, or one child, or one senior adult who just needs somebody to love them? And maybe we could make a difference for somebody if we're not giving in to this thought process here. Well, Gideon was pretty strong with both of these cities. There's two of them, the Succoth and then Penuel. And he said to Penuel, he told him when he came back he was going to tear down their tower. And that's exactly what he did. They pursued on. They caught up with the remaining host of the Midianites, verse 10. About 15,000 men were all that were left. 120,000 men had already died. And so out of that original 135,000, just 15,000 left. And, I can just imagine those 300 guys as they're pursuing them. Said, man, there's only 15,000 of them. Hardly enough to go around. Well, I don't know what conversations they had on the way, but they went in there and it says discomfited the host. The host was secure. They were in place. They had, they didn't dream that anybody was going to come and attack them at this point. They thought everything was over. They thought they were safe here. And along comes Gideon. And I think we often get that first part of the story and we fail to get this follow-up that, this took some real courage as well. This took some real faith as well to go ahead and carry through with this thing and to stay with it to the end. And they did. Well, they captured the kings and discomfited all the host. Somebody give me another translation of that last phrase in verse 12. What have you got, Susie? They routed the entire army. Okay. So they defeated these guys. And so out of that original 135,000, I don't know how many that ended up left, but very few were left. And they had complete and total victory. And that's amazing because you consider 300 men. 300 men. I mean, we would look at that and absolutely say impossible. Could not be done. But that's not taking into account what God can do. And folks, we look at things. I do this all the time. I look at things and I think, oh, can't do that. And I'm forgetting the mighty God that we serve. And I want to encourage you all, don't leave Him out of the equations of your life. Factor Him in. Put Him in there. You don't know what the answer is till you've heard from the Lord. Well, so he captured these kings, and the Bible says that he brought them and questioned them. They had killed the men at Tabor. Well, these were the brothers of Gideon. These were Gideon's own brothers, and he questioned them, and they told that they had killed them. And so he called for his oldest son, Jether, to draw his sword and to kill these kings. That was a big moment. That was a big thing for a young man to be given this opportunity to do something like that. I mean, we look at that and we're kind of horrified with a lot of this. I mean, the bloodshed and the violence and the fighting it's intense, and yet Folks, they were not just in a little confrontation here. They were in a battle for their lives. They were simply following out the command that God had given them. And folks, when you see these things happen, you need to remember, God used Gideon and his men as a form of judgment on those Midianites. I mean, it was their time. God brought them to their end, and He was right in doing so. We look at that, and it's terrible, it's horrible, it's an awful thing. We lament. I was watching the other night. There was a special on about the Vietnam War, and it took me back in a lot of ways to my childhood. And I remember seeing, you know, in the very late 60s, I remember seeing those evening broadcasts. And it was the very first time that the media had been permitted to go and to film, you know, right there in the middle of battle and all the bodies laying around and the blood and the gore. And it was disturbing. Well, war has always been disturbing. That's what it is. It's horrible. It's horrific. It's awful. And it's, there's no getting around it. That's the nature of war. And, you know, the American people were repulsed by that. And I think that's a big part of the reason that the nation wanted to just get out of that war, because they were seeing such horrible things. But that's always been the nature of war. And that's what it is. So Gideon calls for his son to step forward. Well, his son was afraid. Now, we don't know the age, we don't know how old he was, but he was a young man. He was afraid. And given where Gideon started, I don't think we should, you know, be too critical of Jether here, or anybody else should. You remember when Gideon started, when this story started, what was he doing? You remember? He was threshing wheat in a wine press. Okay? They threshed wheat up on a hilltop. Why? Because they would thresh the wheat and the wind would come and it would carry away the chaff. And just the grain would be left. And they would get rid of all the stuff they didn't want. Why was he threshing wheat in a wine press? A wine press was kind of enclosed. It was covered up, and there was not much air in there. And what was he doing? He was hiding from the Midianites. He was afraid. You know, and his son, well, he also was dealing with fear. So, you know, we're going to deal with people who are fearful. We're going to find people who are just afraid. And we need to be careful when we encounter people who are afraid. We need to understand, well, you know, there's a time when I was also afraid. You know, there's some of you who operate in ministry areas and do amazing things. If you, let me use Sheila for an example here. Is that okay? You haven't heard what I'm going to say yet. We'll do it anyway, even if she doesn't tell me I can. If you've ever watched Sheila go to the nursing home and watch her with those folks up there. And I could say the same thing about several of our ladies, Virginia and several of our ladies. They go but Sheila's just got away with people, you know, and never met a stranger. Talk to anything that moves and some things that won't move. And, you know, I mean, she can just walk in there and just be totally comfortable and just immerse herself in it and have a big time. And I want to suggest to you that's what happens when we allow God to use who we are, our personality, our experiences, our background, our loves, our, you know, the things that is that you find yourself in places that somebody else might look at you and say, oh, I don't think I could do that. Because I promise you, there are other folks that, you know, we could put them down there at the nursing home to minister, and they'd be standing there going, you know, like the kids were that night when we were doing a kids program at the nursing home, and a lady threw her false teeth across the floor right there in front of them. I mean, some folks just roll with it. They'll go pick them up. Here you go, honey. You know, and she'll pop them back in her mouth. That's what, you know. But other people are, you know, they don't know what to do. They don't know how to act. They don't know what, you know. Well, we all have some areas where we're comfortable and where we can function and we can work, and it doesn't bother some people. Man, they are perfectly fine to get up in front of people and do things, you know, talk or sing or whatever. But other people, you get them up in front of everybody, well, and we're not all cut out for the same things. We're not all, you know, we're not all in the same place. And that's okay, you know. Nothing wrong with that. It's just that don't let your fears keep you from serving the Lord. You say, well, I don't know. I've never done that before. If you feel God leading you in an area, go for it. Ask Him to help you. And give it a try, but you're going to find people. We're going to always have people who are afraid, who are, and that's part of it. Well, in this case, Gideon rose up and killed those kings himself, and took care of that. But now we come to the part of the story that's, you know, a little bit hard for us, because Gideon gives us such a hero figure. He gives us such a strong leader. He gives us someone that you just think, wow, he's such a man of God, you know. But he wasn't perfect. And we see that very, very clearly beginning in verse 22. Well, in verse 22, we still see good. But then verse 24, notice verse 22. The men of Israel said to Gideon, rule over us. I mean, they want a king. God had never given them a king. God had never said, I want you to have a king. God had always brought their leadership from within the nation. He'd used judges, but never a king. Now, we know He was going to bring a king eventually. But the reason He brought a king was because they had rejected Him. But notice Gideon's word in verse 22. They ask him, rule over us. Verse 23, Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. And that was what God intended. That was the right answer. It was a good thing. But then Gideon stubs his toe. I mean, he messes up. Verse 24, and Gideon said unto them, I would desire a request of you. And he proceeded to ask them. The Midianites wore an earring in their ear. And so obviously, you know, when they had completed the battle, the people went through and they gathered all the things of value from the bodies. And we're not told how they disposed of the bodies, they buried them or whatever, but they took the items of value, weapons and jewelry and anything that was valuable, they took. And so he asked of them the earrings of all these soldiers who had died. Well, think about it. There were 120,000 men who had died. That's a lot of earrings. And so they agreed to this willingly. They said, sure. And they brought them and they spread out a garment, and they began to come by and just throw their earrings in there that they had collected. And it says here that it was about 43 pounds of gold, which obviously is worth quite a little bit today. It was worth a lot then. Well, here's the problem. Gideon collected all of those earrings, and verse 27, Gideon made an ephod thereof. He made a golden ephod. An ephod was a priestly garment that the priest wore. And so he fashioned this garment made of gold, and perhaps he had a good thought when he did it. I don't know, you know, what his thought process was there, but it became a snare. It became an idol. It became something that the people of Israel began to go to their town of Ophrah to worship this ephod. They began to put their focus on something, a created thing, rather than the Creator. Well, that's typical. That's happened again and again and again through Scripture, and it still happens today. We put our focus on stuff rather than on the Lord Himself. And, you know, nothing wrong with things, material goods. God gives us stuff. You know, we need stuff. And God allows us to have the stuff we need. He gives us money. But you know what? Money is nothing really in the kingdom of God. Money is nothing. It's the least of things, according to Jesus. Jesus said, if you're not faithful in that which is least, then you'll never be given responsibility over much. He said, you'll never be given more weighty responsibility until you learn to be responsible in that which is least. Money is the least thing. Gideon did this. The people began to follow after and worship this golden ephod. And it became a snare to all of Israel. Well, I think at this point, I think we can begin to understand why God took the army of Gideon down from 32,000 to 10,000. And then from 10,000 to 300. Why? Because these people were so willing to turn away from God. They were so willing. Folks today are a little different. Folks today are very little different from that. They're easily distracted. And they'll begin to worship, you know, all kinds of things. And, well, now, the bottom line here was that Midian was absolutely knocked out of the equation. They didn't have to be afraid of Midian any longer. Midian was taken care of because the defeat was so crushing that they could not recover from it. And so one of the great enemies of Israel was absolutely defeated. And it says here in verse 28 that that the country had quietness, had rest for 40 years. For 40 years in the days of Gideon. It was a great victory from God. God did something here. And I'm sure, you know, there were people who well knew and understood that and appreciated that. I know God had His people. He had His remnant. You know, in every age, God has His people. And they understand, yes, God is in control. God is in charge. God has done this. God has blessed us. And we have today a remnant of people who know, you know, God has blessed our nation. He has provided for us and taken care of us so well. He's done so much. But frankly, you know, we're the minority. If that's you, we are the minority. But most people today have no thought of the things of God. They have more concern about winning the lottery than they do praying to Almighty God for the heart and the soul of a nation. And we're being torn down by so many forces battering at our nation. And, you know, we need to understand, if there's anything good in our country, it's the Lord's presence. You know, I've been enough to India to see some of the issues that they have in their country. And they've got an ancient religion there. They have this ancient religion called Hinduism. And I mean, it's old in terms of religions. It's one of the oldest on the whole earth. But I've seen the product of Hinduism. I've seen what it produces. It produces complete and abject poverty. both materially and spiritually. And you look in people's eyes and they have nothing. They have no hope. They have no life within them. And folks, don't mistake the fact that if we do not return to the Lord as a nation, we're going to follow in the steps of other nations that have turned away from God. And, you know, it's not pretty. It's not something good. So we see in this chapter, we see a lot of things going on. We see folks who are critical. We see some who are cynical. We see some who are cowardly. We see some who are compromising. And I think that's where we are today, is we need to guard our own hearts that we do not compromise who we are and what we know to be true about God for the praise of men or for the benefits of whatever may come. We want to be true to the things of God. Now, God blessed and God gave rest for 40 years. But notice what happens here. Gideon had a big family. Said he had 70 sons of his own body. 70. And there's bound to be some daughters in there, wouldn't you think? I would imagine there are. He had many wives, and he had a concubine who lived in Shechem. She also had a son named Abimelech. He's the only son who's named, and we'll see why in the next chapter. But here's what happens here. Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age, verse 32. Sounds good. And he was buried in the sepulcher of Joash's father, verse 33. And it came to pass, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Balaam and made Baal-berith their god. Folks, Gideon was used greatly by the Lord in some ways, but he failed in some ways. And one of the things that we want to ask God to do in our own lives is that on the day of our death, that our families turn to the Lord rather than away from the Lord. You know, it's not enough that mom and dad or grandma or whoever has faith in Jesus and knows Christ. We want to pass that on. We want the next generation to be as solid and in faith and in the gospel. Well, it doesn't happen automatically. I think it happens because God's people humble themselves and cry out to God and pray and seek His face. And so I want to encourage you tonight, because we're going to encounter all these different kinds of issues and problems as we go through life. We're going to have to deal with some of the same things Gideon did. We're going to have to deal with, how are we going to live before God to demonstrate an integrity that will lead our children? Because your children will hear what you say, but they will do what you do. You know, they hear what you say, but the real test is, what do they see in you? And if they see Jesus in you, that's powerful. Now, you know, I mean, there's times when kids just turn away from the Lord. I know that very well. But folks, I've seen a lot of Christians who become very casual about their relationship with God, about church, and about serving the Lord. And again, you know, here we are on Sunday night. You guys are here on a cold Sunday night because you want to be here. And I appreciate you being here. But y'all listen, there is a problem that happens with folks who begin to minimize their faith. And here's what I see happen to Christians a lot of times. Man, they're in there and they're excited about the things of God and they're fired up and they're here on Wednesday night, they're here on Sunday night, they're here on Sunday morning, they're here, you know. Mark Lowry says his family, we used to go to church if the preacher was going to wash the windows. They'd sit in their pew and watch him. Well, I hope he was exaggerating on that. But, you know, you go from that to, well, I'm tired. And I'm going to stay home tonight. I'm not going to go to church. And you know, and it doesn't come immediate. It doesn't come quick. It doesn't just happen overnight. But before long, if you're not careful, the embers of that fire, the coals that are burning hot for Christ, just begin to grow dim. They just begin to darken a little bit. And you have to guard yourself. And I've had people that I've dealt with and tried to encourage and tried to say, look, you know, you need to be in church. Well, I know, preacher, I know. But here's what I see happen in families like that. What I see happen is mom and dad, they know Jesus. They're not where they ought to be, but they know Christ. Not doing what they ought to do, but they know the Lord. Their children may know the Lord because they've been here. They're in Bible school. They're exposed. They're hearing at least some, even though mom and dad are not where they need to be. But as those children grow up, their respect for the church and for the things of God is not there because they didn't get it. They didn't get it. Now, what happens to their children? The grandchildren of that original set, they're lost. They're lost. And, I know, preacher. I know. No, you don't know. You don't have a clue. Because if you understood what was at stake, not just in being at church, not just going to church, that doesn't save anybody. That doesn't make anybody holy. That doesn't, you know, but that communicates something so strongly of where your heart is, of who you are. And I want to encourage you to be strong in the things of God. I want to encourage you and your families and to know that that has an impact. That makes a statement. And it's worth what you put into it. It's worth it. It's worth it within the body. Because we need one another. You know, we need to encourage and build up one another. But it's worth it in your family too. And so I want to encourage you because there's a lot at stake. And we're going to see that next time. We're going to see the story of Abimelech and the 70 sons of Gideon. And I'll just give you a clue. It's not pretty. It's not a happy story. And it's not what Gideon would have wanted. And, you know, I don't want us to come to the end of our life and leave here and go to heaven, but then things fall apart from there. And there's some of that, you know, I know we have no control over. So, oh, what do you do with these, you know, what? And, I know kids are, you know, they're going to make their own decisions and they are, you know, we well know that. But, oh, listen, we want to do everything we can to influence them, to love them, to pray for them, to lead them, to help them. Whatever we can do. You know, there's nothing more important in life than that. Let's bow our heads. We're going to have a moment of invitation and just seeking the Lord. And if tonight God has spoken to your heart about some area, then please tune me out and just go directly to Him. And just take those needs or those concerns or those burdens to Him. But if there's something I can pray with you about, please feel free to come. If there's a decision God's spoken to your heart about making, please answer His call. It's His call. And it's precious. And I encourage you. Maybe you need to be saved. That's fine. Let's settle that thing. Maybe you've been saved, but you need to be baptized. Scriptural baptism. You need to follow Jesus in baptism. That's great. Let's set it up. Come and share that. And let's set it up. Maybe there's something else God's dealing with you about. That's fine. Answer His call tonight. Father, in this moment, we're grateful for the story of Gideon. And Lord, again, we are thankful that you don't gloss over all of Gideon's faults. Lord, you just tell the story. And you present it just as it happened, with all the failures and the sin and everything that went there. And we just pray tonight that you'll help us, Lord, not to gloss over our own lives, because sometimes we're tempted to overlook our own sin. Lord, forgive us of that. Father, help us to humble ourselves before you. Help us to seek your face. And Lord, we want to see you work in our nation. We want to see you work in our families. Lord, we want to see you work in our church. And Father, I pray that we would be people that are obedient to you, that are surrendered to you, that you can work through. Lord, use us as your instruments, just as you used Gideon, Lord. Forgive us where we failed. Cleanse us. Father, wash us. Make us clean. Make us pure, holy before you, God. Lord, help us in this moment to repent of sin, to turn from it, to turn to you, to let it go. God, fill us with your strength and with your power to do the things that please you and honor you. Let's just remain in an attitude of prayer and seeking the Lord. If God's speaking to your heart tonight about something, you answer His call.